Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And you can follow along with me today. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2. I told you 1 Timothy 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm sure whatever's at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7 is good too, but this is what we're actually going to talk about today, okay? So, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. And I ask that as we look to your word, that you would equip us by the Holy Spirit, that you would allow me to speak not my own words, but what you would have me to say, what you would have me to do, so that your body can be edified today and so that we can grow up in faith and we can be nurtured in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you so much for the scriptures that give us direction, that give us guidance that we can build our life upon. And I pray today that you would strengthen every heart that is here in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you today about what to do when you don't know what to do. And I know that everyone would say, well, that's not me. But the reality is, I've been there before. You are either there or you've been there before. Have you ever had something in your life that it came up and you're just like, I don't know what to do? Maybe a tragedy took place in your life. Maybe you had a bad relationship. Maybe something happened at your work. Maybe it was financially, and you're just like, I'm in a place where I'm at a crossroads in my life, or I'm at a place where I've been presented with something that I've never had to deal with before, and I just don't know what to do. I wish somebody would come along and take me by the hand and show me exactly what it is that I need to do. So I want to talk to you today about what to do when you don't know what to do, because you're either in that place or there's going to be a time in your life when you don't know what to do. So I want you to, if you're like, hey, right now, I'm totally good. Everything's firing on all cylinders. I know exactly what I'm doing. Just store this away in a filing cabinet somewhere. But chances are, in something in your life, you are facing a place where you don't know what to do. So I want to talk today about what to do when you don't know what to do. I'm going to give you four things that I believe every Christian should be doing at all times. There's never a moment when you shouldn't be doing these four things consistently in your life. You know, sometimes we get to places where we're like, I don't have the answer. And I just don't really, I just don't know what the next step is. I'm not what God wants from me in this place. So I want to start by saying this. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Now that sounds stupid. That sounds like it doesn't make any sense. But let me explain. When you're faced with a decision that you don't know what to make, you start doing the things that you do know to do, so that it will help lead you to the right decision. When you're faced with a tragedy and it's like, I believe it was Mike Tyson that said, everybody has a plan till they get in the ring and they get punched in the mouth, right? So what do you do when you get in the ring of life and you get punched in the mouth? You go back to what you know to do. So that you don't start just trying crazy, weird things that are going to lead you away from God. You do what you know is the right thing to do. Think about this. Why do military personnel train? So why do they go through extreme difficulty in boot camp? Or, you know, they're put through these stress tests, these situations and environments that it seems crazy, and they push their bodies to the limits. It's because one day they are going to be in a battle situation and they're not going to know what to do. So they have to know what to do. Because they can't control what's happening around them, so they control the only thing that they can control, which is themselves. That's why training is necessary, is because training, it helps us to have self-control. And that's why we want to know, when we don't know what to do, we start doing what we do know to do. So the military, they build discipline so that when they get put in situations where they can't control their circumstances, they can still control themselves. Athletes as well, they train, they endure severe experience, and they push their bodies to the place of exhaustion so that if the opportunity arises, they will rise to the occasion and they will be victorious, right? So farmers, they work tirelessly. They till the ground. They plant seeds in faith and hope that they will receive a harvest. And so that's what Paul is likening Christian life to. I'm pointing the wrong way. Is he talks about soldiers, he talks about athletes, and he talks about farmers. And he's telling his spiritual son in the faith that you need to learn from these three different types of people, because they show that military, they train so that they can be ready. They can be soldiers. They can be prepared. He shows athletes, they train so that they can compete. And farmers, they plant in hope that they can receive. And so I want to talk to you today about what we need to do when we don't know what to do. Because in this text, Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that we have physical life because God created us. We're spiritually alive because God, by and in his grace, redeemed us through the gift of his son. And we have been enlisted into the kingdom of God. We're a part of his family. And so therefore, I want to give you these four things that as a member of the family of God, we should be doing at all times. Now, let me also say, as I like to say often, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay? There's other things that you probably should be doing as a Christian, but these are what I want to focus on today. So, number one, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I want to talk about two different aspects of waiting on the Lord. The first is a spiritual discipline that honestly most Christians do not practice on a regular basis. I think many times when we talk about waiting on the Lord, we just think God's got a promise and I don't see it yet, so therefore I'm waiting on it. It's going to happen one day. He said this to me. He spoke this to me. I believe that good is going to come. And we think that that is waiting on the Lord. That's an aspect of waiting on the Lord. But what Scripture talks about of waiting on the Lord is not just there's something good around the corner and I don't see it yet. Yeah. Okay, it's something different. And so Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and he heard my cry. Isaiah 30, 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Listen to this last line. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I want you to note that in each of these scriptures, there's a promise connected to waiting.
Yeah.
And that means that the promise is dependent on the waiting. So if we don't wait on the Lord, our strength will not be renewed. In fact, it will be depleted. If we don't wait upon the Lord, we shall not mount up with wings like eagles. If we don't wait upon the Lord, we may run, but we'll get weary. We may walk, but we might faint. If we don't wait patiently on the Lord, he may not incline to us and hear our cry. If we don't wait upon the Lord, we won't receive the blessing that are promised to all those who wait on him. All right, there's three more scriptures I want to show you on this. Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. wait, I say, on the Lord. Look how the psalmist begins and ends with the instruction to wait upon the Lord and saying that if we don't wait, then we might miss the strengthening of our heart, which is also proved in Isaiah chapter 40. In Psalm 37, the psalmist says, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait on the Lord and he will save you. What's that saying is that's that aspect of waiting of, I know something is coming. I'm not going to take action into my own hands. I'm not going to repay evil for evil, but instead I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his timing. I'm not going to try to make it happen in my own strength. I'm not going to try to pay back that person for the evil that they've committed against me, but instead I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust in the Lord. I believe this, that waiting on the Lord is the ultimate sign of trust. You may say, I trust God, but if you go out and you're trying to make it happen in your own strength or in your own timing, that's not actually waiting on God and you're not trusting him. You're trusting in your own ability. Yeah. You're trusting in your own giftings. You're trusting in your own financial resources. Instead of saying, I'm going to just wait on God. Instead of going out and trying to make this happen, maybe there's a business you want to start, or maybe there's a relationship that you've been hoping for. If you will just say, I'm going to wait on God, instead of trying to muster it up in my own strength, I'm just going to trust him. Waiting is the ultimate sign of trust. Because you say, you know what? I'm not going to get into my own strength. I'm just going to trust if God said it, God will do it. I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait before the Lord. Here's what waiting is. Waiting is taking time to sit and give God your total attention. Okay, so like I said, there's an aspect of waiting of there's a promise and I'm waiting on the promise to come. That's an aspect of it. But there's also the aspect of actual sitting and waiting before the Lord. And that's the spiritual practice that most Christians do not do. Yeah. I'm talking about, we in your quiet time, will you read your Bible? Maybe you pray. Maybe you put on some worship music. But what about just taking some time and saying, God, I'm going to wait on you. Yeah. I'm going to set a timer. And I am just going to not, I'm not going to hastily jump into a situation or a decision. But I'm going to listen. I'm going to sense. I'm going to ask, what are you doing? What do you want from me in this situation? So many times we don't have the answer because we will not wait. Remember what Isaiah promised. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Sometimes we are running through life, wore out, because we won't just stop and wait. And we'll say, God, here I am. I'm giving you 5 minutes. I'm giving you 10 minutes. I'm giving you 15 minutes. I'll tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I went away to Tennessee to just spend some time fasting, praying before the Lord. I had all day by myself, which is very rare. Okay, I grew up with 11 siblings and now I have 5 children. And so silence is very rare in my life. I don't get a lot of opportunities to have silence. And so I was in a cabin in Tennessee that some friends let me use. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to set a timer and I'm going to sit in silence and wait on the Lord for 1 hour. I can do that. So I set a timer on my phone and the first 30 minutes felt like 30 years. It was like seconds were just going by at a rate of a minute at a time. And I kept looking at the clock and looking at the clock and looking at the clock and, all right, I'm waiting on you, Lord. Okay. And then I'd get distracted. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting on you. And I wasn't talking. I was staying in silence, but these thoughts are going through my head. And then all of a sudden, at about the 30-minute mark, I kid you not, right about the 30-minute mark, how many of you guys have heard of runner's high before? Okay, me too. I've heard of it. Okay? I've never experienced it. I've never pushed through or run far enough to get runner's high, ever. And I don't plan to. It's just not on my bucket list. Runner's high. I would love to have that. It's like, no, I want, you know, I'd rather have the meat sweats than get runner's high. Okay. And so, but I will tell you this, I experience what I feel like would be called waiter's high. Because once 30 minutes crossed over, the last 30 minutes went like that. You know why? Because my soul finally got to the point where it wasn't restless. It wasn't checking the clock every minute, but I finally, the presence of God came and I was there with him, and nothing else in the world mattered. Those last 30 minutes, next thing I know, timer's going off on my phone. Because I got to the point where my soul finally got still before the Lord. So we live in a world that conditions us to be obsessed with hurry.
Yeah.
Think about it. You can go to an amusement park and purchase a fast pass because you don't want to wait in line for the ride. You can order DoorDash because you don't want to have to go out and get your food. It can come to you. There's, you know, you see signs all the time. Skip the line, order online. Because we don't want to stand in line. And I'm not against it. I use those things. Okay. I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm not saying we should remove them from our life. What I'm saying is if we're not careful, we will take natural things and apply them spiritually to our lives. And then when it comes time to wait upon God, we don't do what David said and wait patiently for the Lord.
Yeah.
We wait anxiously. When's he going to come? When's he going to answer? God's timing is not your timing and it's not my timing. When Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus got sick, he waited 4 days. Lazarus died while they were waiting for Jesus to come. And when Jesus gets there, they say, if you were only here, both sisters say that to him, if only you had been here.
Yeah.
But Jesus's timing is not like our timing. Yeah. David didn't say, I waited on the Lord. He put an all-important word in there. I waited patiently for the Lord. But this world has conditioned us to not have patience. And so I want to encourage you to wait patiently. Why? Because time spent waiting on God is never wasted. We think waiting time is wasted time. Because that's what we think naturally. Standing in line, what a waste of time. There's so many more things I could be doing. I could be getting done. I could be being productive. But waiting on God is not like standing in line naturally. Waiting on God is renewing your strength. Waiting on God is stilling your soul. Waiting on God is reminding you that He's God and I trust Him and He's got it all figured out. And in His perfect timing and in His perfect will, He will take care of everything. But I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to go and try to fulfill it in my own strength. I'm not going to do it my own way. I'm going to trust God by waiting on Him. So now the question is this: how do we wait? We wait patiently, which I just covered, and sometimes we wait silently. Now, we're not very good at either of those things.
Yeah.
We're not good at being patient.
Yeah.
And if you lack patience, what you really lack is true reliance on the Holy Spirit, because patience is a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life. You can't produce any of the 9 fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. You cannot conjure up. You cannot manufacture. They must come from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Him producing them in your life. And patience is one of those things. But even if you wait patiently, sometimes we cannot wait silently, because to our world, silence is deafening. Everywhere you go, there's noise. Now, it used to be that there were only certain places or certain things that you had music, or that you had the ability to hear something. Or, you know, used to, you had to be at home really to watch television. Now, I've got YouTube TV on my phone and I can watch television anywhere. And not just television, I could watch YouTube, or I could watch Reels on Instagram, or I could, you know, watch this or listen to that. And you may say, well, even if you go back into a place where there's no cell service, you can have downloaded music and you can listen to it. And I'm not against those things. But there are certain times to be silent before the Lord. In fact, Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, God speaking, this is not the psalmist saying, I'm going to be still and know you're God. God says to the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you don't know Him as God because you refuse to get still.
Yeah.
Still enough for long enough. Everything is moving, going here, going there. I've got this. And we are bogged down by this busyness. And the Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 1 and 5, truly my soul silently waits for God. Do you know how hard that is for some people? Some people go to God and pray and pray and pray and pray and never listen. Speaking constantly. But the psalmist said, my soul silently waits for God. That's not just hopeful expectation of something to come.
Yeah.
OK, Okay, that's not what waiting on God is. Hope and waiting are two different things. Hope is I'm expecting God to do something for me. Waiting is I am trusting that in his timing, I'm not trying to make it happen. I'm just waiting on God. And the psalmist said in verse 5, my soul. So he's speaking to himself. Wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Now, the second aspect of waiting, that's the first aspect of waiting, is stilling yourself and physically waiting on God. Maybe even setting a timer, 5 minutes every day. I'm just waiting on God. I'm not going to think about anything else. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to have music on. I'm just going to silently wait before the Lord. Here's another thing that I believe we should be doing. Waiting on the return of the Lord. Okay? Not just waiting and sitting around for good things to happen, but we should wait in hopeful expectation for the sky to split. And the Son of the Most High God to descend with a shout, and for those of us who are alive to be caught up in the air with those that we will by no means proceed, but those who are dead, they will rise in Christ first, and then we shall be caught up in the air. And in the twinkling of an eye, we who have been mortal will be transformed into immortal. Those who have been terrestrial will be changed into being celestial, and we will be with him forever. We should not dread the coming of Christ.
Yeah.
We should long for the return of Christ. We shouldn't go, I have dreams, I have hopes, I have things that haven't happened yet. We should say, come Lord Jesus, even if my dreams never happen, even if I never get to that thing or that place or get to do that, I want to see Jesus Christ come back. You see, early Christians, they lived believing that any day could be the day that Jesus Christ would return. So we should be waiting for the return of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we need to be waiting on him,
yeah.
Hoping, expectant, excited. The writer of Hebrews in 9:28 would say, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear for a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The key word in both of these passages is eagerly. That we're eager to be eager. You ever been called an eager beaver before? Right? Like, man, they're just ready to go. We should, as Christians, be eagerly waiting, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. We want you to come. Now, there's many different opinions on what the end times will look like, and that is called eschatology. It's the study of the end. You've got dispensational premillennialism, historic premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, and all those have to do with a theological stance of if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, if there's a mid-tribulation, if there's post-trib, but maybe some people, you're like, you know what? I'm not pre-trib. I'm not mid-trib. I'm not pan-trib. I am just, I'm pan-trib, okay? So let me explain them again. So you got pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, okay? Pre-trib is a pre-tribulation rapture. Mid-trib is a mid-tribulation rapture. Post-trib is a post-tribulation return of Christ. Or you've got pan-trib. Pan-trib is trust Jesus and it'll all pan out, okay? I didn't set that joke up too good, but that's what it is. Okay? And whether you believe in a rapture or not, what you must believe as a Christian is the return of Jesus Christ. Whether you say, I believe he won't put us through tribulation, do you believe Jesus is coming back? Or I believe we're already in the tribulation, do you believe Jesus is coming back? Or I believe we're going to see all of the wrath of God poured out, do you believe Jesus is coming back? That is the most important thing. Not when he's coming back, but do you believe that he is coming back? Because he promised that he would, okay? And he's faithful to come again. Now, here's the cool thing for us is we don't watch in fear. We watch in eagerness. You're not eager for things that you're afraid of. I'm not anyways.
Yeah.
That's really weird,
yeah.
Right? I'm eager for things I'm excited about, things I'm hopeful of. And as Christians, we should eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, the number two thing that we should always be doing. So number one, we should always be waiting. Number two, we should always be watching. In Mark chapter 14, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you guys get, where's Raven? Raven, did y'all get to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? That's awesome. It's a super cool place. It's awesome to get to see. There's at least one olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane that's at least 2,000 years old that was there when Jesus was there praying. And it's really, really cool to just to get to see that place where he was. It was an olive press. It was a garden just like it is today. And as Jesus went there in the most trying moment of his life, and his disciples are with him, and then he takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them further, and then he goes a little further and he falls on his face and prays. But in Mark chapter 14, then he said to them, to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. You guys stay here and watch." Verse 37 through 38. Then he came and found them sleeping. So he told them to watch, but he found them sleeping. I believe that he wants us to watch, but I wonder when he comes back, how many will he find sleeping? That's why the scripture says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise and shine." So we need to live in a place of watching. So he says in 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So they couldn't even watch with him for 1 hour. I wonder, and I don't say this to make you feel bad. I don't say this to put you down. This is even convicting to me. When was the last time you watched and prayed for an hour? When was the last time you watched and prayed for 45 minutes, 30 minutes, 25 minutes, 10 minutes? When was the last time that you actually did that? I believe that we should be watching. That word watch, it's the Greek word gregorio, and it means to be vigilant, to be aware, to be awake, looking and seeing what's going on, what's taking place. As Christians, we cannot live with our head in the sand going, "Well, I'm just hoping Jesus comes back and fixes it all." No, we are watchmen on the wall, looking for the return, but also watching. And we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God that are looking and trying to reach the lost and trying to bring them into the family of God and standing our post on the wall. And each generation is responsible for that. We can't just go, "Well, the generations before did it, and you know, here we are and we're just waiting on Jesus to come back." No, we have a place on the wall. We have something to do, and he wants us to be watching. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul is ending his letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Watch," not "faux watch." That's my bad. I left the "faux" in there. "Watch." There's always one typo, okay? And if you've ever gotten a text message from me, it had a typo in it too. Madison goes back and reads my messages, not because she doesn't trust me. She just gets bored and reads my messages. I don't know. Maybe she doesn't trust me, but she reads my messages. And she'll just laugh at my typos, and she mocks me about my typos. So y'all pray for me, because we're working through this right now. I'm like, "Look, I was homeschooled, and I hate texting. Those two things don't really go good together. As long as the message goes out, and they can kind of decipher what it says, it makes it a little more fun, right?" So if you get a message from me, it's like, "I wonder if that's really what he meant," okay? All right, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." But he starts with telling them, "Watch, be vigilant, be awake, be prepared." 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Those aren't just weird words that Paul put in there. They're actually an instruction that as the body of Christ, we should live watchful. We should stay awake. We shouldn't slip into slumber, because life with Christ is not an on and off situation. You're either living with him and for him, or you aren't. And that's why we watch, is that we're going to stay vigilant. We're going to stay prepared. Okay, number three. The third thing you should always be doing is working. All the workers say, "Yay." All the non-workers are like, "Really? Working?" Right? Because usually you're either a worker or you're not. But whether you're a worker or not, there's instruction in scripture to be working on behalf of the Lord. So, and actually working to provide for your family. Let me just say this to the men. The Bible literally says that if you as a man will not work and provide for your household, then you are rendered worse than an unbeliever. So you can claim the lordship of Jesus Christ all you want, but faith without works is dead. And if you won't go out and get a J-O-B, a job, and provide for your family, then you are rendered worse than someone that doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so working is very important in the kingdom. Ephesians 2, 8 for 10, through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying, it's not works that save you, but once you get saved, you were created to work. Good works.
Yeah.
That because God has done a good thing for you, you should do good for others. Pastor Bonnie was talking about this a little bit during pre-service prayer, that as we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that there's a working that we now do on behalf of God, not because we have to, but because we have been awarded this awesome opportunity to be a part of the family of God. We now work out our own salvation through fear and through trembling. In 1 Timothy 6:18, there's another typo. Paul says, let them do good. It's not them do, it's them do. Okay? Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And he goes on to explain other things. But Paul is saying that we should be rich in good works. So when, and let me just reframe the context for a moment, because maybe you've forgotten. When you don't know what to do, this is what you do. You wait on God. When you don't know what to do, you go, I'm not just going to keep blindly going forward.
Yeah.
I'm going to wait on God until he gives me an answer. When you don't know what to do, you watch. You be vigilant. You look around. You say, you know what? I'm not going to be lulled to sleep during this moment because I don't know what to do, but I'm going to watch. And then you also, you work. You say, okay, God, I'm going to do like Titus 2, 7 and 14. In all things, I'm going to show myself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people that are zealous for good works. That word zealous, it comes from the word zeal. And the word zeal is closely related to the word fervor. And if you look up zealous or zeal in the Greek, the root word means this, to bubble over with or to boil up within. That good works aren't something I have to make myself do. It's like I just have this excitement that I cannot wait to do what God has created me to do. How do I know God created me to do it? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when you do good works, you're fulfilling the very reason that God created you and saved you. So when you don't know what to do, here's what you should do. You should get to work advancing the kingdom. I don't know what to do, but kingdom work is always good work. So I'm going to start advancing the kingdom. I may not have everything figured out. I may not have all the answers that I want to have, but I am going to get to work advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus would put it this way. He said, he who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, plowing is a working metaphor. He's using the plow as a metaphor to show how we should be in the kingdom of God. And he says, if you start and then you turn away from it, you're not fit for the kingdom. That means this, that in the kingdom, it is right and it is fit for people to be working on behalf of the kingdom of God. So when you don't know what to do, get to work advancing his kingdom. Okay, here's the fourth and final thing. Listen, I know it's hot. I'm hot too. Okay. And if I had an actual t-shirt on under this jacket, it would have come off a long time ago, okay? The AC is not keeping up this morning, and I apologize. But you know what? There's people around the world that are worshiping in much worse conditions than you're in right now. So, and I don't say that to guilt trip you. I say that to remind myself of that because, Lord, it is hot in this place. But, you know, if you don't like this, you'll hate hell, okay? So just keep that in mind. All right, number four thing that we should be doing is we should be worshiping. When you don't know what to do, just worship God.
Yeah.
Just go, you know what? I don't understand. Why did this happen to me? What's going on? Where do I go? What do I do? But you know what, God? No matter the situation, you're worthy to be praised. So I don't know what to do, but so I'm going to do what I know to do, which is worship. I don't know what step to take. I don't know what the right thing to say is. I don't know if I should take this job or not take this job. So I'm just going to worship until the answer comes. I'm just going to worship until you move. I'm going to worship until you speak to me. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to work. I'm going to watch. I'm just going to do these things. And I'm just going to worship you. David said in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I'm not going to belabor this point because I've preached this here before. But the context in which David wrote this psalm, you can find in a header note at the beginning of Psalm 34 in your Bible, is David wrote this psalm after he had pretended madness before the king of the Philistines, before Abimelech. And so if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel calls this king Achish, and Psalm 34 calls him Abimelech. Abimelech was just a common name for king among the Philistines. But we know because of 1 Samuel 21 that it is actually Achish. And David, he's trying to escape Saul because Saul is hunting him, trying to kill him. So he goes to Achish, and the counselors of Achish say, hey, this is the David who they said Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s, and he's come here. And David hears them, and he realizes, oh, no. They're going to turn on me because I killed their champion, Goliath of Gath. And so therefore he begins to act crazy and he spits all over himself and he claws at the doors. I don't know what possessed David to do this, why he thought, but it worked. Yeah. And he got out. He got away from them. Yeah. And he's sitting in a cave of Adullam and he writes this psalm. And I want you to think about where David was. He's not welcome at home in Israel. He's not welcome among the enemies of Israel. And he's seated in a cave with what the Bible tells us is 400 worthless men. And you know what comes out of his mouth? Not the four-letter word that you might say. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know where Adullam is? If you're at the caves of Adullam and you look out, you're looking over the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is where David had faced Goliath all those years before and defeated him. So he's sitting there with nowhere to go, looking at the moment of his greatest victory, but yet sitting in the moment of what would seemingly be defeat. And he's saying, I believe as he looks at it, whether I'm winning a battle and they're chanting my name, whether I'm sitting in a cave with a bunch of worthless and dead men, whether I'm welcome at home or unwelcome at home, welcome among my enemies or unwelcome amongst my enemies, I'm going to bless God. He was in a moment where if you think you don't know what to do, David was definitely at a moment. He's seated in a cave. I don't know what to do, but I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas have been serving the Lord, going to and fro, preaching the gospel. People have been being saved. Churches are being planted. And as they come into this city, this little demoniac girl begins to call out to them and call out behind them. These are servants of God. And Paul finally gets fed up with it after a few days. He turns around and he says, he casts the demons out of this girl. And the people that own this slave girl, they get mad. And so they have Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, you know the story. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And not long after that, a great earthquake shook, and the shackles fell off of their hands and off of their feet, and the doors swung open. And not only Paul and Silas, but all who had been bound, where their chains were broken off. And the Philippian jailer rushes in. He supposes everybody has left, and so he's about to commit suicide. And Paul says, whoa! Don't kill yourself. We haven't left. We're all here. And the jailer falls down at Paul's feet and Silas' feet and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now you have to think, this is the man that was just watching over them as they were imprisoned. And he's asking them, what do I need to do? When you don't know what to do, just start to worship. Because when you pray, When you worship, God begins to do what Paul and Silas could not do on their own. The chains were broken. The doors were open. They ended up going free. And not only that, but the Philippian jailer and all of his household get saved and baptized when they're in a moment where they didn't know what to do. But they just started praising. Why did they praise God? Because he's God.
Yeah.
Nowhere does the text tell us that they praised God so that the doors would open. They praised him because he's God.
That's right.
Because he's holy. Because he's good. Because when they didn't know what to do, their default response was not to curse God, shake their fist at him, get mad. We were preaching your gospel. Their response was, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to magnify him. Even though I'm sitting in chains and I was doing the right thing and the wrong thing still happened. Because sometimes the reason we get into a place where we don't know what to do is we were doing the right thing, but the wrong thing still happened. And so we're uber confused going, I was serving you, but bad things still happen. Can I just tell you today, you don't serve God so that bad things won't happen, because bad things are going to happen whether you serve God or not. And if you don't believe me, then you should read the Bible sometime. Paul and Silas were doing the right. They did nothing wrong at all. And they still find themselves in prison. And they still blessed God.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't about their circumstances. Because remember, why do soldiers train? So that when they can't control their circumstances, they can still control the only thing that they have control of in the circumstance, themselves.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas couldn't change where they were. But you know what they could do? They could worship God.
Yeah.
They could praise him. So the last one I want to point to is Job chapter 1. And Catherine, you can come and join me if you don't mind. In Job chapter 1, to get to this point, there's a lot of things that have taken place. Namely, that God is holding a council meeting in heaven and the accuser comes before him. And God says, where you been? He says, well, I've been out going to and fro over all the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh yeah, I have, but nothing bad can happen to him because you've put a hedge of protection around him. But the accuser goes and he says, if you'll give me the permission, then I'll show you that he will curse you just like anybody else. God says, you can touch his circumstances, his belongings, but don't you touch his body. And so the next thing we find out is Job is at home and his camels are stolen. His oxen are stolen. His donkeys are stolen. His 10 children are eating and drinking and making merry in a tent, and it collapses on them and they all die. And one servant of each one. It sounds fake, but it's not fake because this man, Job, is testified about in the New Testament. He was a real person who lived. And after Job has received all of this terrible news, all of his riches are taken away. All of his children have died. Job 1:20 says, then Job arose. This is his immediate response to the worst day of his life. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. I'm a little like Job, I guess, in that way. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped. He didn't fall. You remember, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the accuser says, yeah, I have. But if you let me take all his stuff, he'll curse you. And Job proved God right. That when everything was taken away from him, his response wasn't, what have you done to me? Why have you allowed this to happen? I thought there was a hedge of protection about me. I serve you. I honor you. I love you. He says, I'm going to fall to the ground. I'm going to worship God. Why? Because worship should be the default response of every believer. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, our response is going to be worship. So when you don't know what to do, number one, wait. Don't say, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to try this, or I'm just going to try that, or I'm going to do it in my own strength, or I'm going to do it in my own ability. Wait. Do you remember there was a moment in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel, when God had given him an instruction through the prophet Samuel, and Samuel says, wait until I get there. But Samuel tarries. Saul gets impatient. So you know what Saul does? He offers his own sacrifices. And it begins to be the downfall and the demise that causes the kingdom to be ripped away from Saul and given to David. You will understand if you read 1 Samuel that God longed to make an everlasting kingdom through Saul. But because of Saul's imperfect and actions and his heart being lifted up in pride, and because he wouldn't wait for the Lord, but he did things in his own strength and in his own ways, it was torn away from him. When you don't know what to do, don't go, well, I'll just do it myself. You say, God, I'm waiting because I want to be led by the Spirit. And you cannot be led by the Spirit unless you wait for the Spirit to lead. So when you don't know what to do, wait on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, just watch. Go, okay, I'm going to be vigilant because I don't want to miss it. Where's God going? What is He saying? What is He doing? I'm going to stay in my post on the wall. Maybe, just maybe, you're not the main character of the moment. And your job right now is just to watch on the wall. I'm going to watch in intercession. I'm going to watch and pray. It's amazing to me that we're Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is the main character of the moment, and they're over there falling asleep. And we all think, well, I want to be the main character. Maybe God's saying, just watch and pray. Watch and pray. Don't enter into temptation. Pray for somebody else. Be there with them. Support them. Don't go to sleep just because it's not all about you. You don't know what to do. Just watch. Just pray. When you don't know what to do, just get to work. You have to use the discernment of the Holy Spirit, obviously, to know is it time to wait or is it time to work. But you can also work while you're waiting. I just read through the book of Nehemiah, and they would work with a sword in one hand, and they would be working with the other hand. Maybe as you go through life, there's going to be seasons where you have to be watching and vigilant and ready in the Spirit, but you also have to be working, advancing the kingdom of God. Sometimes you have to do all these things at the same time, but there's something we all should be doing. The fourth thing, worship. When you don't know what to do, employ these four steps. It's not just a formula to success. It's simply an act of obedience to the Word of God. For each one of these, I didn't make them up. They're in there. There's tons of scriptures today. That's why there were so many typos. Because there was a lot of scripture to copy and paste. Because the scripture tells us to do these things. Wait, watch, work, worship. When you don't know what to do, this is what you do. Write it down, because you may say, I know what to do. There's going to come a situation in your life when you don't know what to do. You need to be waiting. You need to be working. You need to be watching, and you need to be worshiping the Lord at all times. Stand to your feet with me today. Heavenly Father, in humility we come before you and admit that so many times we don't know what to do. But I thank you that you gave us instruction, you gave us guidance. And Lord, I also thank you for the game changer in all of this, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Godhead, you will help us. You'll show us. When we don't know what to do, you'll show us what to do. In fact, there was a moment when Jesus was preparing his disciples for a soon coming departure, and he said, they're going to drag you before the courts, and in that very moment, don't prepare what you ought to say, because the Holy Spirit will show you what you ought to say. When you don't know what to do, obviously we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to watch, we're going to work, we're going to worship, but we're also going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, saying, show me, O Holy One, your ways. Help me. Strengthen me in my weakness. Show me what I need to do. Do I need to wait? Do I need to work? Do I need to watch? Do I need to worship? Because the Holy Spirit will show you exactly what you need to do in every single situation. If you're here today and you're saying, hey, I found myself in a situation where I don't know what to do, would you just lift your hands? I want to pray with you today. I see hands all over this place. Maybe you're saying, I don't know what to do for my job. I'm unhappy where I am, or I don't know what to do in this relationship. I don't know what to do about this diagnosis. I don't know what to do about this bill that I've gotten. I don't know what to do in my walk with God. Father, I pray that by your grace and by your mercy, you would reveal yourself in such a powerful and a real way. And I thank you that you show yourself to those who diligently seek you. You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so we come to you in this place today and say, we need your help, oh God. We don't know what to do. We commit to watch, to wait, to work, to worship. But we need you to lead and guide us into all truth, as we know that you will, Holy Spirit. So we submit ourselves to you today. I pray a blessing over these, your children, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would lift your hands and receive this blessing. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift his countenance upon you and keep you in his peace. And so his name has been placed upon you. We love you guys. Thank you so much for being here today. And just know how much we love you and we're grateful for you. And I hope you have a blessed and awesome week in the Lord. And we hope to see you Tuesday night at prayer, Wednesday night at service. Have an awesome and a blessed week.